The sermon this morning will be from 1 Thessalonians. If you would like to turn there now, I'm going to read our text before Mark comes up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. If you're searching for 1 Thessalonians, it comes right after Colossians. So if you can find Colossians, then turn the page and you'll find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. The Word of God says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Amen.
Morning, everybody. Okay. Good morning. Thanks for having me. I love getting to come here and preach God's word and to be with you all. So thanks so much for having me. I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Tim McKelvey, who is a couple years older than me, still in our church. We are the two oldest members of our church. Well, there's one other guy who's older, but I met Tim when I first became a Christian. Actually, I met him before, just before we both became believers. And we wound up as two single guys. We rented a house together on a farmhouse, in our early Christian days. That was before we had met our wives, two single guys living in a farmhouse. I tell people, I said, Tim and I lived together before we were married. That was funny when I say it in our church, too. But one day, we were living on this in this farmhouse, on this farm, and we were walking through, we took a walk through a field, and we happened to look over, and there was a bull in the field. And this bull instantly started to charge us. And we were in the middle of the field, and we start running toward the fence. Now, we're brand new believers, and this bull is getting closer and closer and closer. And I yell to Tim. I said, Tim, pray, say, put up a prayer, man. And Tim says, I can't. I've never prayed out loud in my entire life. And I said, well, you got to do something. The bull's catching up to us. And he says, all right, I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we were about to receive, make us thankful. Now, that didn't really happen. We did live together in a farmhouse before we were married, but we were never chased by a bull. But I actually found that story. I thought it was pretty funny, but I like it because it leads into the message today about rejoicing, always praying, and giving thanks without ceasing, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. So Paul wrote this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, what's interesting is the background of 1 Thessalonians. This little couple verses are part of some final instructions he's giving after this letter. And in chapter 1, he said that they had received the word of God, the gospel, in much affliction. In chapter 2, Paul said they had suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. Chapter 3, he said he had told them believers are destined to suffer affliction. And then in chapter 4 and 5, Paul assured them that Jesus is going to return, and we who are alive and our fellow believers who had gone before us would be taken up and be with Jesus forever. So as he is finishing up the letter, he gives these final instructions: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So here's a sort of a quick summary of one summary you could give of 1 Thessalonians. Believers will suffer affliction, but Jesus is coming back to take us to himself. So rejoice always, keep praying, and give thanks all the time. So that's the background. It's a background of affliction in which Paul gives these exhortations. So first of all, rejoice always. As I was studying this, I said, okay, what's the meaning of rejoice? Rejoice means basically be glad. Be glad for what? Well, the Greek for rejoice, it comes from Cairo, which is related to the word charis or grace. So to rejoice means be conscious of or glad for God's grace. So rejoicing is being glad for God's grace, and his grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor, which we sang about this morning, which he just lavishes on us, poured out on us through Jesus. We don't deserve it, never will. It's being glad for God pouring out his favor and blessings upon us. Our God is a gracious God. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." That is so amazing. And as we've already heard this morning, we all sinned against a holy God. We can't even fathom. I think people struggle so much with the consequences of sin because we can't grasp God's infinite holiness. And so it is just absolutely the infinite opposite of sin. And God is so gracious, though, that even though we deserved hell, he graciously sent his Son, as we heard this morning, to live a sinless life and then to take our sins upon himself as if he had committed them and paid for them on the cross, enduring the wrath of God so that we could have the gracious blessings of God. And so when we believe in Jesus and we believe in all he did for us and all who he is and all he did for us, God in his grace forgives us all our sins. But he's so gracious, he doesn't just forgive us. He adopts us as sons and daughters. He makes us joint heirs with Christ. We will share in Christ's inheritance. That's hard for me to fathom. All that Jesus will inherit, we'll share in that because we're co-heirs with Christ. That's how gracious our God is. But that he doesn't stop there. He makes us one with Christ. And then he begins his incredible, gracious work of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. He frees us from the power of Satan and sin. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit and gives us the power to conquer sin and overcome it. And in his graciousness, he fills us with love for him. It would take us all morning to list 10,000 blessings and more besides. So that's why Paul says rejoice. It means be glad for God's grace. So this is why, for the Thessalonians and for us, even in the midst of affliction and pain and the hardships of this life and the things we will encounter because we love Jesus, we can rejoice in God's grace, because the afflictions that we go through here don't change anything about God's grace toward us. He never stops loving us. He never takes away our sonship, daughtership, being joint heirs with Christ. So we can rejoice in the midst of affliction because we can still rejoice in God's grace. Only Christians can do this. Because only Christians have God's grace like this, the way we do. Wouldn't make sense to say to an unbeliever, rejoice always. That's crazy. There's no reason. They haven't experienced God's grace the way we have. But no matter what we're going through, we can say, Lord, thank you that you have saved me. You've cleansed me. You have adopted me. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Nothing in this life can change that. Now in Philippians 4:4, Paul says it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So the key is we rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, we can rejoice when God blesses us. It's easy to rejoice when God blesses us. But even in the good times, we're not rejoicing so much in our blessings, but we rejoice in the Lord. And certainly when we suffer, we don't rejoice in our suffering, but in the Lord. Now, if we look only at our circumstances, we have no reason to rejoice always. But if we look at our circumstances through the eyes of faith, we can rejoice. Now, we don't rejoice in a tragedy or something bad that happens. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. We rejoice in the Lord and His grace. Remember, rejoice comes from the word grace. So we rejoice in the Lord and His grace in all circumstances. Now, here are a couple reasons why we can rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord because He is in control of all circumstances all the time. He's sovereign. Nothing, not one thing can happen outside His sovereign control. Now, if God was sovereign and these next couple things weren't true, that would be a scary universe. But we also rejoice in the Lord because He is good and loving. So He's a good and He's a loving God, infinitely good, infinitely loving, also sovereign over all things. Can you imagine living in a universe where God was sovereign but not good? Oh, that would be horrible. Or not loving. But because He is loving, we know that He will use His sovereignty only for our good and only in love. And we rejoice in the Lord because He is infinitely wise. And so He knows exactly what to do, what we need. He's in absolute sovereign control of all circumstances, completely loving, completely wise. Can you imagine a universe where God was infinitely loving, infinitely sovereign, but not wise? Ooh, that would be scary too. But He is infinitely wise. And so we can rejoice in the Lord because He always does, allows, however you want to put it, what is for our very best and to make us like Christ. And so when we rejoice and give thanks, it's not because of what we see. Remember, we rejoice through the eyes of faith, looking at the Lord and His grace. So we have to see through the eyes of faith. And then we can rejoice. Because if we're only looking at our circumstances, we're not going to rejoice probably. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Can you imagine? Paul told the Thessalonians they were going to suffer. And so he says, but look at God. Rejoice in the Lord. Can you imagine if we had been with Joseph in the Old Testament? He unwisely shared some dreams he had with his brothers, and they hated him, threw him into a pit, then sold him into slavery into Egypt. Now, can you imagine talking to Joseph as he is trudging through the desert, bound by chains by slave traders who are dragging him to Egypt to sell him. Can you imagine saying, "Hey, Joseph, rejoice always, buddy." That means even now, give thanks in all circumstances. Joseph probably might have said, "Are you crazy? Rejoice that I'm a slave? Rejoice that my brothers hate me so much they did this to me? Rejoice that I'm ripped away from my father and family?" And then he finally gets to Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar. He works so diligently that Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole household. It finally looks like things are starting to go well for Joseph. Then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him to sin, but he flees out of the house. He obeys God. He wants to be pure for God. But his wife, Potiphar's wife, accuses him falsely, and he is thrown into prison. Can you imagine talking to Joseph then? "Hey, Joseph, rejoice, man. Give thanks." I wonder if Joseph would say, "What? Rejoice? Really? First I'm sold as a slave by my brothers, and then I'm bought by an Egyptian, and then things are finally starting to go right. And I'm unjustly accused, and I'm thrown into prison now. Can you imagine? You're telling me to rejoice?" And then Joseph's in prison. God gives him favor in the eyes of the prison keeper, and the prison keeper eventually puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners, everything else in the prison, and Joseph does a great job with it. One day, two former officers of Pharaoh, whom he had thrown into prison, have dreams. Joseph interprets them, and he says the cupbearer is going to be freed and restored to his position, and he begs the cupbearer, "When you get out, please mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of here, for I'm innocent. I was stolen from my homeland. I did nothing wrong that I should be here." And his interpretations prove true. The cupbearer goes free. But does the cupbearer mention Joseph to Pharaoh? Nope. He forgets for 2 years. Suddenly, oh yeah, imagine saying Joseph, "Hey Joseph, it's been 2 years now. Rejoice, buddy. Give thanks in all things." 2 years later, finally, Pharaoh has trouble in his dreams and no one can interpret them. And suddenly, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Oh boy, I forgot about that guy. He gets Joseph. Pharaoh calls him. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Ultimately, Pharaoh makes Joseph the number two man in all of Egypt. And because of Joseph's wisdom and planning, when a severe famine hits Egypt, he is able to provide for thousands of Egyptians and his brothers and father as well. He's 30 years old when Pharaoh promotes him. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. So for 13 years, he's a slave and then in prison. And so later, after his father dies, his brothers fear Joseph may hate them and pay them back for what he did to them, or what they did to him. So they send a message to him. They lied. And they say, "Before father died, he sent a message that said, 'Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you.'" And they come trembling before you and they say, "Joseph, we are your servants." And I love this. Genesis 50, Joseph says in verse 19 and 20, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God, the sovereign one, the God who is infinitely loving, the God who is infinitely wise, God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today.'" You know, Joseph may have rejoiced in prison. I don't know if he did or not. He may have given thanks. Did he know all the time that God meant it for good Did he know it at the time? I don't know. It's kind of hard for me to imagine him being a slave and being in prison, that he's thinking, well, God means this for good. God's really going to do good with all this. If he could have seen what God was going to do with him to save thousands of lives in Egypt and the lives of his father and his brother's wives and children, and then use this in the scriptures to show millions of people the sovereignty and wisdom of God. If Joseph could have seen that and known that, oh, I'm sure he would have rejoiced. If we could see how God is going to use the afflictions he takes us through, if we could see what he's doing to make us like Christ, if we could see how he's going to use it to bless many, 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 many people, we would rejoice in all things. So to rejoice always, we must look beyond our circumstances to our gracious God. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to do. It's hard at times. But that's what we need to do. Rejoice always. It doesn't mean we feel like rejoicing. It doesn't mean we feel happy. But we rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, Paul tells us, Thessalonians, and God tells us through his word, pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, I like the way God placed praying without ceasing right in the middle of rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. Right in the middle. Yes, we should rejoice. We should give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. But we need to pray. All the time, without ceasing. What do we need to pray for? Well, all kinds of things. We need to pray for God to change things. We need to pray, as Rob prayed this morning, for God's kingdom to come to multitudes living in darkness. We need to pray for God to save our children and our grandchildren. I try to pray every single day for my children and grandchildren. And I pray also that God would save every single descendant of Christy and mine until Jesus comes back. And I try to pray by name for all my children and grandchildren. We need to pray for God to heal us if we're sick, for God to provide for us, for God to work miracles. We need to pray for God to give us strength and strength to endure, God to help us. I don't know about you, but I'm really weak. And that was also in Rob's prayer this morning. I need God to help me all the time. I need God to help me to serve others. I am so weak. I am so selfish. So many times when I'm going somewhere to help out or in some rejoice always. So often when I'm going somewhere, I'm saying, Lord, I don't feel like serving here. Help me. Help me want to serve you with gladness. Help me want to serve for your glory. Help me take an interest in these people. Help me, whatever it is. I need God's help because I'm weak. Pray always. Lord, I need your help. God wants us to pray to him. What's so great about this is God's command, and he commands us to pray without ceasing because he intends to answer our prayers. God wouldn't tell us to pray if he didn't intend to answer our prayers. He's not just up there giving us meaningless things to do. Now, let's see, they don't have anything better to do. I'll just tell them to pray. No, he tells us to pray because he intends to answer those prayers. You know, the timing is up to him. How he answers may be different than what we're answering. But remember, God wouldn't tell us to pray if he didn't intend to answer. This is incredible. We have access to the throne of the King of the universe. And he tells us to come to him. When I was a new believer, I thought God must be so busy running the universe, he wouldn't have time to hear my prayers. I don't know if you know, some of you may know who W.C. Fields is. He was an old comedian. I remember seeing him doing something, and there were little kids coming to him. He said, "Get away from me, boy, you bother me." Well, that's kind of the way I used to picture God. Is he's so busy running the universe, and I'm bringing my little needs to him. He's saying, "Get away from me, Mark, you bother me." But God isn't like that. He is infinite. He can hear our every desire. He wants us to bring them to him. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." I must be doing something wrong.
Just want to use this guy. Thank you. So, it says, humble yourselves. It's humbling to pray. It's humbling to cast our anxieties on God. But he tells us to do that. And it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So we should pray without ceasing. And we need to remind ourselves, God, you care for me. Thank you that you want me to cast all my anxieties on you. Everything I'm concerned about. And then finally, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Remember, the Thessalonians had suffered much affliction. But Paul says, in all your affliction, remember, rejoice in the Lord who is going to return someday. Keep praying and keep thanking God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can I tell you what God's will is? His will is that each of us experience his joy. And this is one of the ways we experience his joy. It doesn't necessarily make sense to our natural minds. Give thanks in all circumstances. I may have shared this before with this church, but it's been a while anyway. When I first became a Christian, my mom had become a believer just before me, a little while, and she had gone to a meeting where she heard someone preach on giving thanks in all circumstances. And she came home and told me that, "Mark, you need to give thanks in all circumstances." Now, at the time, I was single. I had moved back from Philadelphia, where I had failed at what I was attempting to do in Philadelphia. I was stuck. I was 23 years old, living at home with my mom and dad, which I didn't want to be doing. I was miserable. And my mom tells me, "Give thanks for all things in all circumstances." I said, "You mean I'm supposed to give thanks if I have a flat tire? I'm supposed to say, 'Thank you, Lord, that I have a flat tire.'" And she said, "Well, maybe there was an accident up the road, and God knows that if your tire hadn't gone flat, you'd have been in that accident." So I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to try doing that." And so I started to try to give thanks for everything. And so at the time, it was summer, I was putting in a patio for my mom and dad since I didn't have a job. And so I started to say, "Okay, Lord, thank you for these heavy stones. Thank you for this hot weather. Thank you that I don't have a job. Thank you that I'm stuck living here at home with my dad and mom." I really did. I started to try to thank, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to thank God for everything." Can I tell you something? That began to change my life. And I have attempted to do that all my life since that time. And God has used giving thanks to him to bring so much joy into my life. Now, that doesn't mean we give thanks for the pain necessarily or for a tragedy or whatever, but we can always say, "Lord, I thank you that even in this horrible situation, somehow
you are causing all things to work together for my good. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So if you break your arm, you don't have to say, Lord, thank you, I broke my arm. You can say, Lord, thank you that you are causing even this, the pain and even this discomfort, to somehow work together for my good. When I was a young believer, somebody said this, and this also changed my life, and this tied in with giving thanks. Someone said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You heard that too, Jen. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Actually, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. But as far as affecting my life, I decided, okay, if God said it in his word, if God said it, then I'm going to believe it, and that settles it. Whether I feel it, whether it makes sense to me, whether I understand it, if God says to give thanks for everything and in all circumstances, okay, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I began to try to put it into practice. And it really has changed my life. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying I've always done it flawlessly. When someone's going through intense pain, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. You know, we don't just say, come on, buck up, God's working this for your good. No. Weep with those who weep. But when I have gone through sad and painful things, I've clung to this verse. There have been times I've said it through tears. I said, Lord, I can't imagine how you're causing this to work for my good or the good of my children, but I believe that somehow you are. And someday I'll understand. See, 2 Corinthians 4:17 or 4:16 and through 18 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, he says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we may say, this does not feel light. This does not feel momentary. This feels horribly heavy and devastating, and it feels unending. But Paul says, no, wait a minute. You've got to look to the things that are unseen. You've got to look to what these circumstances, what God is doing with them. He is taking these things that feel unending and horribly heavy, and he is producing something in heaven that is going to, when we see it, it says the word comparison. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, this is so incredible. This is so great. This is so glorious what you've done. Lord, compared to this, that was light. That was momentary. That was nothing. Even though at the time it felt horrible. But what this is producing, so Paul says we have to look again to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. We have to look to the unseen and have faith. Okay, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Someday, Jesus is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And when he wipes away those tears, and the blurriness of those tears is gone, we will see the eternal weight of glory that he turned our suffering into. And we'll say, wow, there's no comparison. That's why we can rejoice always. I read about a Scottish minister, Alexander White. He was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. and he always found something for which to be grateful. One Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy. I wonder if he lived in Pennsylvania. Oh, it says he's Scottish. That one church member thought to himself, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on a wretched day like this. And much to his surprise, however, White began by praying, we thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. Ever since I read that, I've been doing that. I said, Lord, thank you. It's not always going to be like this, and it's not always like this. We have so much to be thankful for. Just, if nothing else, our spiritual blessings. I mean, I don't have time to list them all, but our salvation. God has forgiven all our sins, freed us from his wrath, and adopted us as his very own children, one with Christ, as we mentioned earlier, joint heirs with Christ. Even the highest angels in heaven aren't sons and daughters of God. Someday we'll sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Someday we will get to gaze directly upon the infinitely beautiful face of Jesus. I mean, those are just a few spiritual blessings, not to mention all our material blessings. I mean, think about this. I looked this up. It says, if you use an average of 80 heartbeats per minute, some may be less, but if your heart beats 80 times per minute, then your heart beats about 4,800 times per hour. That's 115,200 times a day. So over the course of a year, your heart would beat about 42,048,000 times. If you lived to be 80 years old, your heart would have beaten approximately 3,363,840,000 times. Ever since I read that, I have started thanking God for keeping my heart beating. We can't even keep track of that. 115,200 times a day. And God causes our heart to beat every time. And on average, a person at rest takes about 16 breaths per minute. That means we breathe about 960 breaths an hour, 23,040 breaths a day, 8,409,600 breaths a year. Unless we get a lot of exercise. So if the person lives to be 80, they will take about 672,768,000 breaths in a lifetime. And I thought when I read that, Lord, I don't think I've ever thanked you for every breath you give me. And I try to do that often now. You know, the habit of thankfulness has changed my life. I once heard or read a man said that as soon as he wakes up in the morning, he says, thank you, Lord, for the gift of sleep. Thank you for protecting me during the night. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. So I have tried to start doing that since I read that. As soon as I wake up, I try to do that. Some days I forget, but I try to do that every morning when I wake up. Thank you, Lord, for protecting our family during the night. Thank you, Lord. And then one of the things that I also learned from somebody else is when I'm spending some time with the Lord in the morning, I have a little moleskin journal. And after spending a little time in God's Word, reading God's Word or meditating on God's Word, before I start to ask God for things, I try to just take one page of a moleskin journal. And I have a fountain pen, which is reserved only for this. It's the only time I use a fountain pen. But every day I write the date at the top of the page and just take a few minutes and write things I'm thankful for before I start asking God for things. It might be just silly little things. Lord, thank you that I got to do this yesterday. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine on the trees. Or if very often I'll try to write spiritual blessings that like I mentioned. But it could be something simple. Thank you, Lord, for heating our house on this cold morning. And I tell you what, that sets the tone for my whole day. Just taking a few minutes and filling out one page in a Moleskine. So I would encourage you to do whatever, find whatever ways you can to do this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's commands don't make any sense to our natural minds. But remember, every single command that God gives us in Scripture is for our joy in Him. It's for our joy in Jesus. God wants you to be filled with joy in Jesus Christ. He wants me to be filled. He loves us so much. His desire. And so if He tells us to do something and it might seem hard, if He tells us to serve or to lay down our lives or to let others go first or to forgive those who sin against us, all God's commands, sometimes they don't make sense, but remember, He tells us for our joy. So let's pray and let's thank Him for this. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You speak to us. The King of the universe, the God, the Creator of the universe, You tell us what we need to do to have joy in You. And I just pray, Lord, You would work this in our lives, that we would be the most thankful people on the face of the earth because of Jesus, because He has saved us, because He has revealed the living God to us, because He has changed us, because of all Your 10,000 blessings and more beyond our imagination. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this church. Thank You for all these folks. Lord, I just pray You just richly bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.